God, we come to you this morning and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And you let us sing to you and worship you. And I pray, God, that when we do that, when we open up your word and read, that you would fill us with the appropriate sense of reverence and awe. You are the God of the universe. You listen to us. You speak to us, and that is incredible. So now, God, I pray that as we read your word, that you would indeed speak to us, that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would make us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, flip over to 1 John chapter 2. For those of you who were eagle-eyed a couple of weeks ago, we left out a verse at the end of chapter 2, and it's things like this that make you know that the headings and the chapter subdivisions and the verse divisions aren't, you know, a part of the divine inspiration. Those were put in by men later, because this verse clearly goes with the next whole section. This is the thesis statement, if you will, for the next little bit that we're going to be talking about. Here's what John says. He's continually in this book. This isn't the first place it's happened, won't be the last place it happens. He calls us to a very, very high standard, an impossibly high standard. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he, that's God, is righteous, that's just, that's perfect, that's completely without fault. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, has been born of God. You're born of God if you act like God. So he's putting out this statement, and then in the next several verses, he's going to develop it out and draw this out and lift up this high standard. He's putting out the what's the word? The word escapes me. Never mind. He's preparing the table. That would be a good metaphor. And he's saying that those who are born of God imitate God. If you're born of God, if you come from God, you become more and more like God. You act like God. He's talking about what? He's talking about this need that if you're a Christian, there's this urgent thing on us that would say you can't sin. You can't keep on sinning. You can't sin over and over again. If you are God's children, you're going to stop sinning. He gets to that in a little bit, but first, let's just stop and recognize for a minute, because this goes with where he's going. That's an impossible battle. That's not sinning, not acting like how I normally am, what my whole flesh would drive me to be, the way that I've always been. Saying that I'm now going to be like God, imitate Christ, that's an impossible battle. He's leading us towards, with this statement, he said, you may be sure that anyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You're born of God if you're perfect, if you act like God does. He's leading us into a battle that is just impossible for us because it's not our reality, is it? It's not true. We can't stand up and say, yes, I am perfect like God is perfect. Many times I'm not. You're not. We sin. So think about, as we go through this today, start thinking about what your persistent sin, the thing that you've been trying to leave behind, the thing in your character that is just, you know, it's the thing you have to tamp down on Sundays as you're driving to church, the emotions, the bitterness or anger, or whatever the emotion is in you that wells up and you know it's not Christ-like, you know that part of you is not made in God's image. That doesn't come from the Father. That's not how God, that's not righteous as he is righteous. The words that come out of your mouth when the right people aren't listening, the things you say, the gossip you repeat, the complaints that pour out of you, or the actions, what is it for you? What's the sin? Maybe it's thoughts. What's the sin that if you were to sin today and probably you will. So what is that sin going? What would that sin be? What is the most likely candidate for you to sin? What is that for you? That persistent sin that if you're going to stumble and sin sometime in the next 24 hours, that's what it'll be. That's the thing I'll do or say or think. Okay, think about that. See, when we think about that, what do we realize? we have to, if we're going to be like God, if we're going to be born of the Father and practice righteousness and imitate the God and be like Jesus, we have to stop that. That means there has to be this battle that I have to stop being like, I have to stop doing that or thinking that or feeling that. How do I do that? It's an incredibly difficult battle. It's almost like swimming against the current, right? It's going upstream against the current. Well, you know where that expression comes from, right? I think, at least when I hear swimming against the current, going upstream, you think of the salmon, right? That they're born and they swim out to sea and they live in the sea. And if they're not caught and end up on my table, which would be the best case scenario, if that doesn't happen, then they swim back up the same river. Not all of them, most of them swim up the same river and they swim upstream. It's a much harder journey going back home. They swim upstream against the current and then they get home and they procreate and die. So again, my table would be much better than that, but it's going upstream. It's this incredibly difficult, impossible battle. And while they're doing it, there's bears who want to eat them and hunt, and not hunters, fishermen. It is an incredibly difficult journey, that the battle they have to do to get upstream. And that's what not sinning feels like, doesn't it? I keep hitting this hand on the pulpit. I shouldn't do that. that's what not sinning feels like, doesn't it? It feels like we're swimming upstream and there's a bear who's going to grab us and we have to, it's an impossible, and we go up a little bit and why does it feel like that? Because everything in us pulls us towards sin. Not all sins. Everything in me doesn't pull me towards every sin. There's a whole list of sins that I'm not really pulled to at all at this point in my life. But there are some, right? And whatever is on your list, that is a very strong pull. Everything, our flesh pulls us to that. The enemy draws us towards that and puts temptations in front of us. Memories, things from our past that draw us into that. The environments, the friendships, the opportunities that just appear before us magically. The moments that of our lives, everything is drawing us to these sins, and it's almost impossible to not just do the same thing once more. I'm fighting, but I don't see the changes that I think. If I'm born of God and practice righteousness and act like the Father, I don't. And that's a miserable battle, isn't it? You're swimming upstream, and it feels so miserable, as Paul would say in Romans 7, what a miserable man I am. And even when I win that battle, it feels miserable sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, you bite your tongue and you don't say the thing, but you would feel so good to just in that moment, just, you know, let it out. It even feels miserable when you win the battle against sin. And then when we don't win the battle, it's even worse, because what kind of Christian am I? I'm thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice. And I'm a miserable failure. It's a horrible battle for us to be in. And even when we change, so everyone who is born of the Father acts like the Father. Even when we try to change and we swim a little bit upstream, it seems like it's just kind of superficial. It's on the outside. It's not in our hearts. It's I didn't do it this time, but I wanted to. I was thinking about it. It doesn't feel like I'm really different. And the changes, when they are there, they're so slow. It's like, didn't I just swim past that tree and I'm still seeing it? And how is this possible? I'm barely changing at all. I'm not a good Christian. Why is that battle? When we read the verse and we say, those who are righteous, those who are born of the Father, he's righteous, and those who are born of the Father are righteous. Why is that such an impossible battle for us? Again, not with every sin, but with the ones that are hard for us. Why is that such a hard fight that we have? It's because I would put today, this is kind of my thesis statement, it's because the motivation, it's the thing that is pushing us to swim upstream. It's the thing that motivates us is not good enough. That's why the battle is so hard. That's why it seems like we're fighting and in losing impossible battle. What motivates us to change? What are the things that normally motivate you and I to stop sinning? Think about that for you. What is the thing that motivates you in that battle and you keep going back to it and you feel the guilt? And isn't it a lot of times because we know we should? I'm a Christian. Christians don't do this. Christians don't talk like that. Christians don't think this way. Christians don't feel this way. That's not what Christians do. I should, and then I do, and I feel so bad, and it's guilty, and I know I shouldn't, but everything in me, it's like, that's who I am. And sometimes it's not just that. It's the image, right? It's prideful. It's, I don't want you to see me doing or saying what everything in me is pulling me towards. And so that you don't, you know, think badly of me. I'm going to try to not do it. I'm going to fight the impossible battle and bite my tongue and hope that I don't mess up around you. We know that that's sometimes what motivates us because, well, if that wasn't, we would confess our sins more, wouldn't we? I mean, we know that confession works. We know that confessing our sins one to another and praying for each other so that we might be healed, like James said, that works. Why don't we do it more? It's because, well, I'm worried about what you would think about me. Another thing that motivates us, maybe you felt this, is I don't want to go to hell. That, you know, that moment when you're like, if I keep thinking this or feeling this or saying this or doing this, I'm not going to be a Christian any longer. I don't want to go to hell. I feel I don't want to be condemned. I'm not going to be faithful to the end. This sin is drawing me away from the Father. Have you felt that? That's something that motivates us. The problem is that knowing that we should or we shouldn't, not wanting to go to hell, what others will think of us, those aren't good enough reasons to really make us change. And if you say, are you sure? I am, because I'm a testament to that. And all of us are testimonies to that. All of us collectively could say, yeah, I try because I know I should. It's never good enough. I don't make the changes that I should. It's like swimming upstream. I force myself to, but it's just like it never really, really takes. And so in the middle of this, John, before he tells us, before he really lays it on really, really heavy, the responsibility that we have to stop sinning, that's next week, so that'll be a fun one. Come back for that one. I shouldn't say that. It actually is going to be really, really good, but it's going to be heavy. But before he gets to that, look at what he says in verse 3 of chapter 3. We're continuing after chapter 2, verse 29. Jump to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he, that's God, or Jesus, is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. He gives us a new motivation in the two verses that are between verse 29 and verse 3. He gives us another, a different motivation, different than you should. You're bad if you don't. You're going to go to hell. As true as that may be, he gives us a different motivation. And he says, anyone who has this hope, who has it, this will motivate you to purify yourself, to become more like Jesus, to be righteous. And look at the similarities in language in verse 29 and verse 3. If you're born of God, you practice righteousness. You purify yourself as he is pure. You become more like the Father. You do what you're supposed to do if you have this hope inside of yourself. So before teaching us how and what we're supposed, before teaching us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to walk away from sinning, he teaches us how we can actually do it. He puts something in our hands, an instrument, a tool, if you will, something. He puts it in our hands and he says, this is how you're going to be able to live the way that you're supposed to live. He gives us a new motivation. What is this motivation? Well, he says it. Anyone who thus hopes in himself, who has this hope, he says, it's your hope. What hope? It's your hope in Christ. It's what we have in Christ. Here's the big idea from this text. The hope that we have in Christ is what truly can motivate us to walk away from sin. The hope that we have in Christ is what can truly motivate us to actually win the battle against sin. The hope that we have in Jesus motivates us. It makes us want to be pure. It makes us want to walk away from sin. It makes us want to be more and more like Jesus. Well, what is this hope? There's two parts. We're going to read verse 1, verse 2. There's two parts to the hope. That one is the identity that you have if you're a Christian. It's what you are in Christ right now in this moment. That's part of it. And the second half is what is promised to you in the future. And then John tells this, he explains what those are. And then he says, if you have this in you, this will motivate you to walk away from sin as you live your life. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See, this verse seems out of place if you read it before verse 3, which you have to do because that's the way it was written. But think about verse 29, the verse that came. He just said, if you're born of God, you will live like, you'll be righteous, you'll be perfect, you'll be like God is. And then he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. So he references that birth. If you're born of the Father, now we're children of God. We were born into his family. Continue reading. And so we are. It's what you actually are. It's not an I hope so. If you're God's child, if you're in Christ, if you repented and were baptized, if you were in Christ, you're God's child. You were born into his family. Continues, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. God loves us. He chose us. He adopted us into his family. We're his children. And he says it in the second half of this, we're different from those who surround us. So the reason why we live differently and act differently and do things that other people go, why would you do that? Why? It's because we're God's children. We're in his family. We're adopted and forgiven and beloved from the Father. And anyone who has that hope in himself, if you have that hope, if you say, I'm a new person, that new identity, that motivates us. That motivates us to live like the children of God that we actually are, to become what we already are in the family of God. The second part of the hope is then promises for the future. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. He emphasizes that. Because it's not obvious just looking at us always that we're God's children. So, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We're God's children now, but what we're going to be, what we actually are. Remember in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about the God's children, the glory of God's children being revealed, us being glorified, and all creation is waiting for that moment when God's children are revealed and we're glorified with him. Because we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. So it doesn't always look like we're God's victorious children as we live our lives. We live in the middle of this fallen world, right? We live in the middle of brokenness and destruction. That's why we live in the middle of sickness and pain. See, that's why the whole prosperity gospel thing, you know, don't do it. But if you turn on the television and you watch the preachers, not all of them, most of them, you see this kind of like fake victoriousness that doesn't map to what the Bible describes as our life. And what we look around and we say, well, I get sick just like everybody else. I get COVID just like everybody else. Why? I don't think I have it. This is hypothetical, right? I'm God's child, but it doesn't appear that I'm rescued out of all of this. Yeah, because we're still living in this fallen world in the middle of brokenness and sin and corruption, and we're We're wrapped in this flesh that tempts us. We're weak. We're full of emotions and actions and thoughts that we shouldn't have. And sometimes it doesn't look like we're God's children because of what's surrounding us, what happens to us in our lives, and sometimes because of what we do and the way we live. We're not seen in the glory that we're going to receive. But someday he's telling us here, this is the promise. Someday that's going to change. Someday our Savior will appear. He will transform us. We will be like him then. You say, I'm more like him now than I was before, but I'm not completely like him. Yeah, you're not. I'm not. We will be. When he appears, we will be transformed. We will become like him. We will share in his glory. We'll be free from pain and suffering. He will wipe away our tears. We'll become like him. And then John says, anyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself the way that he is pure. This motivates us, that hope motivates us to imitate the one that we will someday see, the one who is going to finish transforming us into his likeness completely. We will be completely conformed to his image on that day. This is identity. This is promise. This is what we are and what we're going to receive in Jesus, what we've already received and what we will receive in for all of eternity. And together, John is saying that it should be our motivation. Our hope should be the thing that motivates us today to walk away from our sin. We are God's dearly beloved children. We have this in Christ. It's promised to us and we've already received it and we will receive it. And we have that promise. It's not something that, this isn't motivation to earn it. It's be good and then you'll get this. It's you have this. So because you have that, now obey. So how does that hope motivate us? How does that work? Well, when it's present in our minds, who we are in Christ and what we will receive, when that's present in us, that motivates us. Then when that becomes a thing that motivates us to, we start living like what we already are, as opposed to trying to be something that we're not. We know what we're going to be. And so we say, I'm going to be like that today. Instead of the salmon swimming upstream and doing that impossible journey, it's more like, I don't know, I never was. This will shock some of you. I never was an Olympic athlete. I never was even close, never even had the hope of that. But I imagine what it would be like. So I'm just going to project what I imagine that would be like. I think that if you're a young person and you have that hope, and unless like it's your parents forcing you, if you really want that, you see yourself a certain way. So you do really hard things. We've all seen the documentaries, you know, when you're watching the Olympics, they put the little thing before they perform and them getting up, you know, at 5 a.m, 4 a.m, 3 a.m and swimming and all day long and eating and all the stuff that they do. Okay, we've seen that. They do some incredibly difficult things, maybe like a salmon swimming upstream, very difficult. They live very different from other people. They do it, like they force themselves to do it, but it's also part of who they are. See, their hope, I'm assuming this, their hope motivates them, right? They do what's difficult today because of how they see themselves. They look in the mirror, I'm guessing, and say, I'm an Olympic athlete. I'm a champion and I'm going to be. And I'm guessing they look in the mirror and see the gold medal hanging around their neck, you know, in their mind. I'm gonna be that. They see what's coming. And so that motivates them today to live like that, to be that person, to do difficult things. And on one hand, I'm sure it's very difficult. We've seen the documentaries and the swimming and all that stuff. But on the other hand, they're just living in accordance with who they actually see themselves as being. The same thing is what John is saying is supposed to happen to you and I when we look at ourselves as we actually are in Christ. I'm God's dearly beloved child today, and I'm going to be transformed into Jesus' image completely when he returns. I'm going to share in his glory. That changes the dynamic of our battle against sin. It's always a battle. Our flesh, the temptation, and the enemy is very real. And on one hand, yeah, like the Olympic athlete, fake person I made up, it's difficult. But you know what? We have to resist and flee temptation and deny ourselves. But on the other hand, we're just living according to the person that we actually are in Christ when we do that. And when that is our motivation, we're able to battle, we're able to fight, we're able to do it as overcomers. We're more than conquerors in Christ because that motivation of how we see ourselves, who we actually are, that motivates us to be transformed from the inside out. So if you're a Christian today, here's the last question for you and I. How do we actually use that hope to motivate ourselves, to purify ourselves? And when you're in the middle of a temptation, you're about to say the thing or feel the thing, and you're about to just dive in the depths of despair, you're feeling bitterness, you're about to do the thing that you always do, you're right at that precipice of you're about to sin. You got that in your mind? Is that fixed? Okay, what do you do in that moment? How does this hope motivate you? How do we use this hope to motivate us? What do? We remember who we are. We remember, we say I am statements in Christ. I'm a beloved child of God. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm full of the power of the Spirit. I am a citizen of heaven. We say that. We say in our mind or with our words, if we're by ourselves, we remember that, our hope. And then we use that to motivate us. This is not what a child of God does. This isn't what Jesus would, this isn't how Jesus would talk. He never talked to anybody like this. Jesus didn't blow up in anger and lose his patience. And that's how we battle. We remember who we are and who God is making us and who he will transform us to be like Jesus. And we battle out of that emotion. And then it's still a battle, but it's not swimming upstream, and it feels much more natural. And that motivation leads us from victory to victory. So the next time you're in the middle of a temptation and you're a Christian, you say, what do I do? Remember, who am I? God's dearly beloved child. And this thing that I'm going to do, that I'm thinking, that I'm on the border of, on the brink of, that's not the way Jesus is. I want to be like him because that's who God has made me and is making me. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this and you say, well, what do I do? That's a good question for you to ask, because listen, you don't have this motivation. You can't battle your flesh and your sin with this motivation of who you are in Christ, because you're not in Christ. You don't have that identity. You don't have the promise for your eternity, but you can have them. They can be yours in a moment when you come to the moment and say, I'm going to give myself to Jesus and repent and be baptized, give myself to him, make him my Savior and Lord. When you come to that moment, in that moment, you receive the hope that John says, anyone who has this hope pure. You receive that hope. And then from that moment forward, your battle against your flesh and the person that you are that you don't want to be is transformed, is completely changed. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to have that hope, I want to be able to battle my sin with that new identity and be a new person, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. Let's end today with remembering and celebrating the reason that we can read this and say, I have that hope. If you're in Christ, this is something for us. This is why we celebrate this every week. That's why I use the word remember and I use the word celebrate. Because every week we say, I have this because of my sinfulness. This is a time for us to remember, because of how I actually am, my rebellion against God, I'm supposed to be his enemy. I'm supposed to be condemned for all of eternity. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, when he was hung on the cross and his blood was shed and he was cruelly murdered, because of what he did on the cross, when he took my sin upon himself and he suffered my punishment in my place, when he took that on himself and when he did that, we're able to say, I can be God's child today. I'm God's child. God loves me and I'm forgiven. And I have the living hope that I will be with him for all of eternity. And my destiny is not to be the person that I always have been. It's to be more and more like Jesus until that day when I see my Savior. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself. And we have this hope because of the cross. So as we take the bread, I'll pray. We'll take the bread together. So we take the bread and we remember Jesus on the cross, and then we'll pray again as we take the cup and we remember his blood shed, remember what he did. It's a moment for us in our hearts to be thankful, to be overwhelmed with thankfulness. Thank you that I have this hope, and to worship him together. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us this hope. Thank you for putting, your son on the cross in our place and putting our sin on him. putting his perfection on us, filling us with your Spirit, making us be new people, people who resonate with this beautiful declaration of who we are. We're your children, and we're going to be like you for all of eternity and with you and glorified with you. And thank you, God, that through your Spirit, that is able to resonate inside of us and give us a living hope that, that makes us purify ourselves as we live our lives today. So God, I pray that you would help us as we battle sin to remember what Jesus did on the cross, remember the hope that that gave us, that that gives us, and that we would battle against our temptations and against our rebellion against you as your victorious children full of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.